Good morning, church. Our scripture passage today comes from Acts 2, 42 through 47. So you may flip, scroll, or turn to Acts 2, 42 through 47. The word of the Lord says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved."
That's it. Thanks, Amy. Thank you, Dave. Let's turn once again to the Lord in prayer, asking his blessing and his spirit to be with us. Will you join me as we pray? Father, we thank you for your all-sufficient and all-powerful word. Father, we pray today as we look to your word, Father, that you would speak to us. Father, we pray that your word would do its work in our lives and in the life of our church to the praise of your glory. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, today we're continuing our short, simple study through one of our core values, deliberate simplicity. It's been our aim to focus in on one of our core values each year in a sermon series. And last year we looked at committed disciples. And if you can remember, the year before that, we looked at dependent prayer. And way back in a time period called 2023, shortly after we moved into this new building, we did a sermon series through all eight of our core values, one sermon per core value. So these values are concepts and truths from Scripture that we want to help shape life and ministry here at Redeeming Grace. We want to keep them before us and have them inform how we think and how we act as a congregation. Deliberate simplicity helps us to remember that the main point basically is people, not programs. So I want to look again at our statement on deliberate simplicity and just read it one more time for us to consider it together. So I'll read it for us. "While valuing excellence, Redeeming Grace Baptist Church strives to be simple in our ministry methodology. Instead of providing an ever-increasing number of programs, we strive to put our best efforts towards fostering an ecosystem of church cultures in disciplines such as evangelism, discipling, hospitality, and fellowship that encourages ministry to develop organically with minimal programming." Last week, Mark started us off by emphasizing the importance of discipleship in ministry. The concept of the trellis and the vine was used as an example of how to view what goes on in a church. The trellis, or the lattice work, if you will, is a structure that is in place so that the ministry of the vine can grow and be healthy. The trellis is there to support the vine. The vine is not there to support the trellis. So programs, structures, church center, events, similar types of support ministries are helpful but not ultimate. We need to keep them in perspective. We need to consider the necessity and prominence of the spiritual health of one another, of brothers and sisters in Christ, of relationships, of intentional discipleship and helping one another follow Jesus. Vine cultivation type stuff. Well, this morning, we want to consider what our attitude and our approach should be towards church that helps us foster the type of culture and values that we're talking about. So what should our mindset be as we approach church, corporate life together, the instructions of God's word for each of us? What should our mindset be? And the big thought for today is that we should have the mindset of community and not consumer. We should have a mindset of community and not consumer. Our attitude about church and our life together is one of belonging to a community, not coming to get as a consumer. Consumerism is rampant in the sinful heart. It's especially rampant in our day and age and in our society. We all know this. We can be led to believe, I will be happy and content if I can have just this or that thing. We expect or maybe even demand to be catered to. If we get an average meal from our favorite restaurant, we're tempted to not return. If our one day Amazon Prime item arrives in 2 days, we're ready to file a complaint and seek a refund. If we go to Burger King, we're there to have it our way. And if we go to Outback, there's no rules, it's just right. This type of consumerism that caters to our every need is the air we breathe, isn't it? It's the water that we simply swim in all the time. And if we're not careful, we'll approach the church with the same sort of demands and the same sort of attitude. Today, we're going to contrast this consumeristic mindset with what the scriptures call us to. Normally, as you know, it's our practice to walk through a singular passage of scripture, an expositional sermon. From time to time, we do topical sermons focusing in on a particular topic of scripture. Well, today, let's just call this a topositional sermon, if you will. We're going to look at three passages of scripture in the New Testament for each of the points that are going to be made. So yeah, just remind Adam, I finally got a three-point sermon in even while he's away. I'm usually 4, 7 or something like that. These passages have so much to say, but what we're going to do today is just jump into them and just grab one particular thing, one truth, I think that's very relevant for us as a church to consider and apply to our lives. So we're going to look at three different main passages beginning here with Acts. So we're going to see what they show us about what our mindset as a church should look like, to help us in our understanding of deliberate simplicity. So we're going to look at three descriptions of what our mindset should be as we approach church. The first one is together, the mindset of being together, being involved with one another. This is the passage that Amy read for us in Acts chapter 2. We know that when God saves us, you hear this, he makes us a part of his family. Referring to one another as brother or sister isn't done because you might forget somebody's name. It's because we've gone from being not a people to God's people, even as Mark read in the opening. These verses give us a glimpse into the New Testament church just after Pentecost here in Acts chapter 2 at the end of the chapter. In it, we see that these believers were a devoted people, and they were devoted to God, which showed itself in their lives and in their actions. Look at verse number 42 in Acts chapter 2. It states there, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Christians, church members, we see here are a devoted people. They're a devoted people. This word devoted in verse 42 has the idea of persistence or persevering in something. That's what this word for devoted has behind it. The opposite of that would be starting something but not finishing, or starting something and just petering out. in context of making a profession of faith in Jesus and receiving the gospel, but then not pursuing after the things of God, not pursuing after the things that are mentioned here in this text. And that's a very real temptation, I think, for each of us, to slack off in our devotion, to take the foot off the gas, to just coast in our devotion to God. Verse 42, in fact, tells us the things that they devoted themselves to. You'll recall these: to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. As we saw last week in the passage of the Great Commission, the command is to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, and then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And that is exactly what we see here going on in the early church. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. There was content, there was truth that had to be learned, that had to be deciphered, that had to be passed on and applied in their lives. And that's exactly what we see here. They're devoting themselves to this, the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They were devoted to fellowship. It's an interesting thing, isn't it, to say, I'm devoted to fellowship. Fellowship involves interaction with others, community, participation, association. As Daryl Bach puts it in his commentary, he states, Luke points to fellowship to underscore the personal, interactive character of relationships in the early church at all levels. This is a picture of being persistent in pursuing other people, persistent in being involved in other Christians' lives. This is what they were devoted to. This is what they persisted in. Third is to the breaking of bread. This is mentioned again in verse number 46 of this passage. Some take this to mean communion. Others see it as being just eating a meal together in general. The thing that makes it a little bit hard to know which one this is that communion was taken in the setting and context of a meal together in the early church. And so it's hard to know whether it refers to communion or just eating together. We can debate another time. But what we see at the very least is that they were together and they were eating together. They were breaking bread together, and pretty frequently as well. There is something wonderful about sharing a meal together, of fellowshipping with other brothers and sisters in Christ over the breaking of bread. They were devoted to that. And lastly, it states there the prayers. The article "the" is used because this likely refers to a set of prayers that would be prayed. Set prayers were used in Judaism, and so this wouldn't have been abnormal like it might feel for us today. No doubt their prayers would have also included spontaneous ones, but no doubt, too, they were also set prayers and memorized common prayers. But in all of these four things, we could just jump in here and we clearly see the concept of together, don't we? We see that they were devoted to being a part of one another's lives. Let me just read the rest of this passage. And as I read, listen for the concept of being together and just see how intricate this truth is in this passage. So if you have your Bibles before you, look at this in verse 43 down to verse 47 of Acts chapter 2. It says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." We see that concept and word in particular being used in verse 44 and 46, don't we? The picture we get and want to emphasize in this message is their togetherness and involvement in one another's lives. We don't have to scratch these verses very hard to smell that, do we? They attended the temple together. They ate together. They praised God together. They made their together bigger by having it added to daily. And when we think about the concept of deliberate simplicity in a very busy and consumeristic age today, we quite simply from Scripture see the importance of being together with brothers and sisters in Christ, of knowing one another, of being known by others. And it's our desire to have a church culture where we are involved in one another's lives, like we see here in Acts, like we see throughout the pages of the New Testament, of not being so program-oriented, per se, that we don't have time to share with one another how we're doing, to be able to study God's Word together, to be able to eat together. Just a couple of simple applications from this passage in Acts. Be a part of someone else's life here in this church. I think we can see that application is just right there on the surface, isn't it? Be a part of somebody else's life here in the church. This is what we covenant together to do as members. In our church covenant, we state, quote, "We will walk together in Christian love, exercising an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other. We will rejoice at each other's happiness and endeavor with tenderness and sympathy to bear each other's burdens and sorrows." I submit to you, we can't do these things if we're not persistent and devoted to knowing each other, to being a part of one another's lives. Just quite simply, ask others how they are doing. Be willing to open up and share how you are doing yourself. It's a two-way street, isn't it, of communication? Both be willing to interact with others and be willing to open up yourself to others in your own life and the things that you are facing. Be a part of someone else's life here in this church. Another easy application from this is help one another follow Jesus. Help one another follow Jesus. You just see the togetherness of all of these types of things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching together. They did this together. They learned together. They help one another follow Jesus. Whether it's through a discipleship group or chatting at home group or talking about an equip class or someone else, whatever type of trellis type of thing, or maybe there isn't, you're just involved in getting together. Let us learn together from Scripture to be devoting ourselves to God's Word, not just individualistically, but doing that together with one another. That's the biblical culture that we want to have here at Redeeming Grace Baptist Church. And it's so encouraging to see these things taking place. I know I don't see it all, and we as elders don't see it all by long shot, but so encouraging to hear about this and to see this taking place in the lives of other people, to see other people growing together in the Lord. It's one of the most encouraging things in ministry to be able to see that. Oh, I didn't even know. These people here, they're getting together, they're growing, they're doing this. This is wonderful. It's just glorious being able to see that. That is what we are called to do, to be together, to be a part of one another's lives. We see that here in Acts. The next mindset for us to consider is humility. It's our second point, humility, and you have to flip over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, or whatever Amy said, scroll, flip, something, whatever you got. Get over there to Philippians chapter 2. When we think of consumerism and all that it entails, I don't think humility is the first word that comes to mind. But when we consider what our mindset should be towards the church, humble is definitely at the top of the list. For the consumer, the mindset is of the importance of having your own needs met. It's where your preferences are primary. If you don't like something, then you simply don't do business there. You evaluate things based on how well they cater to you or not. And this type of mentality of wanting to be catered to is a major temptation for us to bring through the doors of the church, so to speak. The Bible calls us to something radically different. We see the call to humility towards the body of Christ, perhaps nowhere more clearly than here in Philippians chapter 2. In this letter, Paul is encouraging the church to live out their lives as those who have been changed by the gospel. And that necessarily had to do with how they treated one another in the church and the mindset they had towards the church. Necessarily, that was implied. Their progress in the faith wouldn't come about by flashy new programs or mystical insights that only a few people had. No, their growth would come about through ordinary, simple types of things, like serving others, showing love towards others, being humble, just like Jesus. In verses 1 to 4 of Philippians 2, Paul is provoking the Philippians to consider what they have in Christ and for the gospel to propel them to act lovingly towards others. Look at that provoking part in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. Look at this kind of if-then statement that Paul gives in the first two verses. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Paul is exhorting them here towards unity, to be united as a people of the church and how they interact with one another. And when he comes in verses 3 and 4 to teach them how they are to view and treat each other in the church, listen to what he says. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. Excuse me. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. In verse 3, rivalry is the thought of selfish ambition. It's the thought of looking out to advance one's own agenda. Or conceit, which is thinking too highly of yourself than you should. Basically thinking that you're all that. Rather, with humility, we are to consider others more significant than ourselves. What a countercultural statement that is, isn't it? A call to be humble, a call to basically care about the needs of others more than you care about your own needs. Just imagine the impact of a church full of people who have the mindset of verse number 3. To, as verse 4 states, to also look out for others' interest, to consider their needs. How are they doing? What situation are they in? How can I be of assistance and help towards them? How can I pray for them? How can I help them follow Christ? This is the mindset that we have been called to as Christians. This is the mindset we've been called to have towards church and one another, our body of Christ. And it's not without precedent in the New Testament, this thought. The whole of Jesus' ministry could be viewed as looking out for the interest of others. As he came to earth, was a servant and who died for us. And that's exactly where the Apostle Paul goes. Look at verse 5 through 8 in chapter 2. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus took on the role of a servant for us, to look out for our needs. He gave of himself to the point of death, death on the cross by crucifixion. And Paul is using here the example of Jesus to exhort these believers to have that same mindset. Have the same mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we consider these verses from Philippians 2, just a simple point of application here from the passage. Fight against the mindset of viewing church like a consumer. Fight against the mindset of viewing church, our corporate life together, like a consumer. Our approach to church, our community of believers, should not be, here's what I want, now make it happen. Or if I attend, I expect you to provide me with a nice cup of coffee, a place to drop off my kids, an equipped class on the topic of my choosing, and a sermon that, you know, helps make me feel good about myself, and expect to get my kids back together knowing all about the Trinity and all this type of stuff, and I'm out. Can you hear the consumerism in such a mindset of coming? Or if this church, you know, if they don't have this ministry, then I don't want to come there. Now, no doubt, this isn't saying we have it all together here at church, and if you don't like what we're doing, then tough. That's not what I'm saying. It's not what we advocate here at Redeeming Grace. But what we're speaking of is having the attitude and the mindset of our hearts as we approach being together in church. Let us approach things humbly, like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us be so very mindful of the needs of others. It's the picture of all of us seeking to look out for each other versus the picture of all of us looking to be catered to by each other. It's a very big difference, isn't it? And I'm fully convinced, no matter what type of ministry or this or that that we do or don't have or don't do, if we approach them with humility and caring for others above ourselves, we're going to be just fine, and that's going to be glorifying to God. So let's give ourselves over to what we see in Philippians 2, like our Savior Jesus, who came to serve. So we see these concepts here in Scripture of our life together, our church, of being together, being involved with one another, being involved in one another's lives, to be humble, putting others first in the life and ministry of the church. And one more thing for us to consider quickly from another passage is Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 to 10. So if you could flip over there. What is the one primary thing that unites each and every one of us here this morning? What is that one thing that unites all of us together? What is it that has enabled us to be here? It's our unity that we have in the person and the work of Jesus. What unites us, quite simply, we could say, is the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus has come to die for our sins, that Jesus is a sacrifice who died on the cross in our place, took our punishment, that Jesus came to become sin for us so that we might be forgiven, so that we might now become a part of the church, the household of God, made up of sinners who have been saved by grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaks so clearly about how this great gospel unites us together. In this passage, in this section, it talks about Jew and Gentile, and if you've studied any about the differentiation between Jew and Gentile, you'll know there's major divisions between Jew and Gentile. Well, it united them both together. It unites those who were once strangers to the promises of God. And in chapter 3, Paul speaks about the mystery. And in the Bible, mystery is something that was once hidden that is now made known. So mystery doesn't mean mystery. I don't know what it's talking about. I don't know. It says mystery. I guess we can't know what the Bible says. That's not what it means. It means it used to not be so clear. Now it has been made clear. That's the mystery part of it. Something that wasn't seen clearly but is now revealed and clear for all to see. And in chapter 3, verse 6, Paul states this. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now here's the topical part of the sermon as we're going through and jumping around, I know. I want to jump into verses 7 to 10 here and grab something beautiful and something glorious to encourage us and exhort us with. There's so many things in these verses, obviously, but I just want to look at one thing and get a little run and go in verse number 7, and then we're going to stop in verse number 10. So just read along with me in your Bibles if you have them open. Ephesians 3, starting in verse number 7, says this, "Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Verse 8 tonight, we see Paul's calling to preach the gospel, to make known this mystery of the gospel, God bringing Jew and Gentile together. And in verse 10, that's where I want us to just jump in real quick, shows us how God has planned to make this mystery of the gospel known to the world. Do you see it? Do you see the plan, God's plan to make the glorious mystery of the gospel made known to the world in verse number 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. God's plan is for the church to display the gospel. God is united, and by church, what do we mean by church? We don't mean this, right? This nice place here. What do we mean by church? I mean y'all, you guys, right? All of us together, the people, the body of Christ. God's plan is for the church to display the gospel. God has united us together by the gospel so that the gospel is what is seen by others. He unites us and works in us so the gospel is seen by others. The unity that the church has is being made up of all different types of people with all different types of backgrounds, ethnicities, economic status, age, etc., clearly showing the gospel. This has always been God's plan, to redeem a people for himself, people from all different walks of life, to be united and to display the gospel of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we ought to think very highly of the church. We ought to think very highly of what God is doing in uniting us together through the gospel. We as a united people have been brought together to display the gospel of Jesus to this world. To be united, not by worldly things, but united by the cross, which clearly shows forth the glory of God. Just two quick, simple points of application from this truth in Ephesians 3, verse 10, that shows that it's God's plan to make the gospel known to the world through the church. It's through the church that happens. Two points of application. Commit to the local church. commit to the local church. The church has been instituted by God Himself. It's a local gathering of believers saved by grace. The church is God's idea. God's the one who planned it. It's what He put in place for the believer to display His glory to the world. Commit to the local church. The church is the only institution that will be around forever. The church is the only institution that will be around forever. Nations rise and fall. History and time march on. But the church of Jesus Christ will be built, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So commit to God's plan. Commit to God's plan, which is the local church. And second, realize God's plan for the local church. Commit to it and realize the plan of it. It's to display the gospel, the glory of God. Let us have this mindset of seeking to be united so that we can best display the gospel. So today, I know we've been all over the place a little bit and looking at these letters, just grabbing some points before us. But as we consider this concept of deliberate simplicity and why we do things the way that we try to do them and emphasize things that we try to emphasize with disciples and making disciples, let us, as we approach this concept and this thought and this core value, let us commit to being together, being involved with one another. We see that from Scripture and Acts. Let us commit to being humble, putting others first. We see that in the book of Philippians chapter 2. Jesus Christ Himself is the example of this. And thirdly, let us commit to being united, displaying the gospel, realizing the importance of the local church, realizing what God is doing through the church. The desire of deliberate simplicity is to give us room in our schedules to go beyond attending and to pursue loving one another and serving one another as the family of God to His praise and glory. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we want to thank You for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for Your work in uniting us as a people that You have purchased, that You have redeemed, that You have forgiven, that You have brought together. Father, would You help us in our Christian walk, Lord, to go against the tides of our culture that sees things surrounded around themselves. Help us think of others more highly than ourselves. Help us commit to being a part of one another's lives. Father, help us to see the importance of the plan of the local church for all these things to happen and to take place. We pray that above all, Your name would be honored and glorified. It's in the name of Jesus we ask it. Amen.